I want you to give him a big city church. God bless you as he comes to share the word.
What's up, everybody? How are you tonight? I'm glad you guys came out. Every time I come up here, my heart starts to race and my adrenaline starts to pump and I start to move real quick and I can get ahead of myself. So the first thing I'm going to do is I'd like to say a prayer before we start. So will you guys bow your heads and pray with me for a moment? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for these next few moments that you've given me and my brothers and sisters to read and study your word. I pray, God, that you open up our eyes and our ears. Help us to receive the lessons that you have for us tonight, God. And I pray, God, that you move through me. God, that you take my words, God, and you make them yours. God, I pray that this would not be about me, God. God, I pray this would be all about you. I pray, God, that you'd use me to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want to thank a couple people. I could spend all the time that I've been given up here thanking people in this church because there's so many people that have helped me. I've come so far in such a short period of time, and I couldn't do it alone. So I want to thank all of you, everybody here tonight. Thank you for all of your support and your encouragement. But there's three people I really want to thank. I want to thank Pastor Marty, and I want to thank Pastor Larry Becker, and I want to thank Kathy Cervone. Because if it wasn't for those three people, I wouldn't be standing up here tonight. Those three people have believed in me, they have encouraged me, and they have been such a great support to me. And so I thank you guys very much. I love you guys so much. You mean so much to me. Thank you. So before I get started, I want to share a little bit of my story with you. I want to kind of introduce myself to you so you know who I am. My name's Chris Buzniak, and I'm here from Batavia. I grew up here, and this is where I went to school, and this is where I made all of my friends. But growing up for me was a little bit different than other kids. See, in my house, my mom was a drug addict. She was addicted to painkillers, and my mom would go from one hospital to another getting prescriptions, and she would... Always be high. I mean, I remember times when I would come home from school and I would find my mom there so high on pills that she would be half naked and falling asleep on the couch, burning cigarette holes in everything we own. And then there was even times when I would come home and I'd find my mom overdosed. She looked like she was dead laying on the floor. And my older brothers would call. They'd call an ambulance and I'd watch my mom get taken away. And this happened on a regular basis. My mom was in and out of my life. She was in halfway houses and rehabs and she wasn't around very much. So all I had was my three older brothers. And my three older brothers, they did the same thing that my mom did. Because that's all they knew as well. They drank. They used drugs. They partied. They were in and out of jail. And so I did the same thing. That's all I had. That's who I had leading me. So I followed them too. And at the age of 13, I started to drink. And I started to use drugs. By the time I was 16, I was a full-blown drug addict and alcoholic. I used every single day. I got high every day. I stopped going to school. I started getting in trouble. I started getting arrested. I was in and out of jail. And this happened for a long period of time. I lived like this for many years until I was 27 years old. When I was 27 years old, I was living in Leroy, and I was working at a factory. And I was an alcoholic, and I was a drug addict, and I was no good. And some coworkers invited me and my wife to go out and have some drinks after work. I got out of work a little earlier than they did. And so I started drinking ahead of time. I was drinking before they even came to get me. I was already drunk and ready to go to the bar to have a good time. When I got to the bar, I continued to drink. I started to take shots. I was having fun hanging out. I had so much to drink that night that I couldn't even walk. I had to get help home because I couldn't even carry myself home. And then when I got home, I just wanted to keep drinking because that's what an alcoholic does. They don't ever want to stop. They want to keep going. They want to keep going. And so I got up and I tried to leave. I grabbed the car keys. And I went to go to my car. And my wife stopped me because she knew that I was too drunk to drive. So she got in the way and she tried to stop me from leaving. So I got real abusive with my wife. I started to call her names and I started to push her around. And I got to the car and I got in the car. And I went to go start the engine. I did not see my wife reaching into the car. She was trying to stop me. She didn't want me to leave. So I didn't see her reaching in the car. And I put the car in reverse and I backed the car into my wife. And I crushed her hand. I was arrested that night, and I was brought to the county jail, and I was charged with second-degree assault, DWI, and every other charge that they could think of they put on me. And while I was in jail, I had an opportunity to get clean and get sober for the first time in many years, because every day I was drunk and every day I was high. So I wasn't thinking right. And so the first time in a long time, I had a clear head. And while I was in jail, they took me to the judge, and the judge was tired of seeing me because he'd seen me before. My wife left me. She didn't want nothing to do with me. She wouldn't come see me. She wouldn't bring my kids to come see me. I was all alone. And so I started to think about my life. I started thinking about all the poor choices I've made and all the people that I've hurt. And I got sad and I got depressed. And I told myself, I said, man, things better get better soon. When I go to the judge, he better give me a break. I hope my wife writes me back. I hope she comes to see me. None of that ever happened. My wife never came to see me. I never got no letters. The judge was tired of it. And so I got really sad and really depressed. I got to the point where I didn't want to live anymore. I couldn't even look at myself in the mirror. I wanted to die. I was so ashamed of who I'd become. I never wanted to be that dad or that husband. I never wanted to be that person. But that's who I had become because of drugs and alcohol. And so I made a plan that I was going to commit suicide. And one day I was laying in my cell. I was laying in my bed. No letters came. No visits came. Nobody answered the phone. I was sad. And I said, tonight's the night. I can't live to face another day. And so I said a prayer. Just a little prayer. Because that's what they told me to do when I'm in trouble. The people, they tell me to pray. They pray to a God I don't even know because I never went to church. I never read my Bible. So I just said a prayer. I said, God, if there's anything you can do to help me, anything at all, please do. And so I laid there and I cried. I used to cover my face so none of the inmates would see me. I didn't want them to see me cry. So I covered my face with my towel and I laid there and I cried. And five minutes after saying that prayer, one of the officers come to my cell and he yells out my name. He says, Bosniak. And I lift up my head. And he said, there's a pastor here to see you. My heart started to race. I wondered why a pastor would come see me. Why in the world would he come see me? And so I got up and he led me down a hall. He brought me into a room and it was Pastor Larry. And Pastor Larry was standing there and I walked up and I gave him a hug and I just started to cry because I wasn't doing too good. And he brought me over to a table and he sat me down. And, you know, I remember Pastor Larry from the jail. He always had his Bible. I was always talking to somebody, always preaching to somebody. And he put the Bible down on the table and he looked at me. He said, Are you married to Jessica? I said, yeah. He said, well, I talked to your wife. And she wanted me to tell you that she loves you. She wants you to get help. And she doesn't want you to give up. Brothers and sisters, that's 10 minutes after I just prayed to God because I wanted to die. So at that moment, I knew that that message wasn't just from my wife. That was from God. It was wonderful to hear that my wife still loved me and she didn't want to leave me. But what mattered more to me, that God had heard me and he had answered my prayer. And so I knew there was a God. I was absolutely certain. So after my visit with Pastor Larry, they brought me back to my cell. And the first thing I did is I got on my knees and I started to pray. And I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And that day I became born again. I gave my heart to the Lord. And ever since then, my life has changed. And people, they ask me all the time, they say, Chris, how did you do it? How are you able to break the chains of addiction? How are you able to restore your marriage with your wife? How are you able to fix things? And I tell them all the time, it's nothing that I've done. I didn't do anything. All I did is cry out to God, and he heard me, and he answered me. But I tell you one thing I did do, though, is I picked up this Bible. I picked up this Bible, and I started to read every single day. Every day I would read this Bible, and every day I would say a prayer. And the more I did that, the more my life started to change. The more things got better and better. It was a slow process, but things got better. And here I stand now on the stage about to read the Bible with you. At a church in Batavia, Chris Bosniak, the drunk, the alcoholic, the abusive husband, the deadbeat dad, standing up today, bringing honor and glory to God. Come on, make some noise for that. There's a story. There's a story I want to share with you. I read this story over and over again all the time. I got a thing with this guy, Peter, in the Bible. I'm really interested in him. He's an amazing man. And I've read this story of Peter many times, but it really didn't hit me until one day I was up in the office and Kathy Cervone gave me a Bible study. And it was entitled, From Failure to Purpose. And I started to prepare for this Bible study. And as I was reading this Bible study, the words started to jump off the page to me. I seen myself. I seen my story in Peter. And so I chose that story to share with you tonight because everybody makes mistakes. Everybody messes up sometimes. But so many times people just give up. They just throw their hands in there and they say, I tried, but it didn't work. But that's not what God wants us to do. And I know that's true because the word tells us. And so I want to share this story with you tonight. And the story is about Peter. And I want to kind of paint the picture for you a little bit, because the story picks up a little bit later after Peter's been following Jesus. Peter was an ordinary man like me and you. He was no different than any other guy. Peter was a fisherman. He had a wife. He had a family. He had an ordinary life. And then one day, Jesus comes into Peter's life. And once Peter realizes who Jesus is, who he is, the Bible says that he drops everything and immediately he follows him. Peter quits his job and Peter walks away from his life. He lays it all down to follow this man, Jesus Christ. And so he follows him. They become close with each other. They become friends. As a matter of fact, they love each other very much. And the story I want to share with you picks up a little bit later. And this takes place in the upper room, what we know as the Last Supper. And Jesus begins to tell his disciples about what's about to take place, about what is going to happen to him. But they really don't understand. Peter doesn't fully understand what Jesus is telling him. And so when Jesus says that he's going to be handed over and that you can't follow him, this is what Peter says to him. This is where the story picks up, is Peter's response to Jesus. And it starts out in John 13, and I'm going to read 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow after." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Let's take a look at those verses real quick and what Peter says there. He looks at Jesus and he tells him, "I will follow you wherever you would go." He tells Jesus that he would lay down his life for him, that he would die for him. And you know what? I believe him. I believe him when he says that, because we already know Peter quit his job. He walked away from his family. He gave up his whole life to follow him. So when he tells Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go," and when he tells Jesus that, "I'll die for you," I believe him. I really believe Peter when he says that. And so after they have their dinner, after Peter says this to Jesus, they move to the Garden of Gethsemane where they begin to pray. And while they're in the garden praying, the Roman soldiers come in and they've come to arrest Jesus and to take him away. And Peter sees this. And let's see what Peter does when he sees that somebody has come to arrest his friend and take them away. Let's see what he does. In chapter 18, verse 10, it says that when the Roman soldiers came in, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." Peter tried to kill this dude. That's the truth. He was going to make good on his promise. Not only was he willing to lay down his life and die for him, he loved Jesus so much that he was willing to take another man's life for him. I like Peter a lot, because you know what? That's the type of people that I want around me. To be honest with you, I need people in my life that believe in me. I need people that are encouraging me. I need people in my life that will follow me wherever I go and that would lay down their life for me. And that's what we see here in Peter. Peter is a man's man. Peter's willing to lay down his life for the one that he loves. He got Jesus back no matter what. So I like Peter a lot. But Jesus stops him. When Jesus sees him doing this, when he sees him pull out his sword and cut this guy's ear off, he says to him, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" So Jesus tells him to stop. He says, "No, Peter, put that away. That's not how we handle things. We do things a little different around here. Put your sword away." And so Peter, loving Jesus as much as he does, he puts it away. So now, where does that leave Peter? Peter's standing there. His adrenaline's pumping. His heart's racing. He's watching his friend get carried away. I can imagine just what he's thinking. They're carrying Jesus away. They're beating him. They're taking him away. They're going to crucify him. And he's stuck there just to watch. He can't do nothing about it. He has to watch his friend get beaten. I can imagine what he's going through right now. So they take Jesus. They arrest him, and they carry him away. And verse 15, it tells us that Simon Peter followed Jesus. He followed him as they took him away. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, since that disciple was known to the high priest. He entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood out the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servant and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, warming himself. Now Simon Peter was standing, warming himself, so that they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples." And he denied it. He said, "I am not." One of those servants of the high priest, a relative of the man's whose ear Peter had cut off, he said, "Did I not see you there? Didn't I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. What happened? I don't understand. That doesn't sound like the Peter that we just talked about. That doesn't sound like the Peter that just a few hours ago said that he would follow Jesus wherever he would go. That doesn't sound like the Peter that said he would lay down his life for him. That sounds like a coward to me. That sounds like somebody who's pretty weak. He turned his back on Jesus. The first time Peter is questioned if he knows him, it's not before a big, terrifying, roaming soldier, but it's before a simple servant girl who watched the door. He really didn't have anything to be afraid of. What is she going to do to him? But immediately he denies him. He says, "I don't know that man. I don't know Jesus." And so they bring him into the courtyard. He gets in the courtyard, and now he's standing around the fire with the enemy. He's standing around the fire with the people that he just tried to kill. So now I call him a sellout, to be honest with you. That's what I call Peter. Where I come from, he just sold out on Jesus. Not only did he turn his back on him, but now he's hanging with the same people that are beating on him. I don't know what to think of Peter right now. His second and third denial, he was caught red-handed. A relative of the man's ear Peter had cut off saw him there. It was his cousin. The soldier Peter attacked, his cousin was staying there, and he calls Peter out in front of everybody. He says, Did I not see you in the garden with him? And he says, "No." And at once the rooster crows. I don't know why Peter did what he did. But it really doesn't matter why he did it. It doesn't matter why he did it. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid of what might happen to him if they knew the truth about him. Because if they knew who Peter was, he would get arrested too. They would do the same thing to Peter that they were doing to Jesus. So maybe he was afraid. But I want to ask a question. How do you think Peter felt when he heard that rooster crow? What do you think was going through his mind when he was reminded of the words that Jesus spoke, that he would deny him three times? I wonder how he felt. I can only imagine how he was feeling. Matthew chapter 27, verse 75, it tells us how he felt. It tells us that Peter, at once, when he heard the rooster crow, he ran out of the courtyard and he wept bitterly. He began to cry. He wept. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to hurt someone that you love. I know what it's like to let somebody down. You see, when I married my wife and I looked her in the eyes and I said, "I do," I didn't tell her that I was going to become an alcoholic and that I was going to beat her, that I was going to be abusive. I didn't tell her that I was going to hurt her. When I looked at my son when he was born, I never told him that I was going to be a bad dad and that I wasn't going to be there for him. Those were not my intentions. That's not never what I intended. This is not what Peter intended either. When he left his job and he left his life, he never said to Jesus, "One day I'll betray you. One day, Jesus, I'm going to leave you there to die and I'm going to turn my back on you." So right now, Peter's broken and Peter's hurt. The Bible says he ran out and he wept bitterly. What about you? Have you ever felt like Peter? Have you ever let somebody down? Have you ever broken a promise? Have you ever hurt somebody? Have you ever failed? I have. I know what Peter's going through right now. And there's something else that I want to share that the Bible doesn't talk about, but I'm going to talk about it. Because I do know how Peter felt. After Peter denied Jesus and he ran out of that courtyard, they took him away. They beat him. They murdered him. And he never got to say sorry. He never got to see Jesus before he hung on that cross. I never got to say sorry to my wife that night. I never got to come to her side and see if she was okay. Nobody came to see me. Nobody cared. And I can imagine how Peter's feeling now that Jesus is gone. He's dead. And what is he going to do? He can never make it right. So now he's feeling lost and broken, just like I felt. But after Jesus rose from the grave, after his resurrection, he looked for Peter. He looked for Peter. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I am going ahead of them." Jesus Christ, he rose from the grave. He says, "Where's Peter? I want to talk to Peter." I wonder what he's going to say to him. What would you say to somebody who turned their back on you? What would you say to somebody who left you there to die? If you're anything like the old me, I wouldn't be too happy to see him. If I was looking for him, it was probably for the wrong reasons. Jesus says, "Tell Peter I'm looking for him." So we're going to move ahead a little bit here. But before I do that, God is good. You know that? Because Jesus was looking for me. That's how I felt that day when I was sitting in that jail cell and I got on my knees and I started to pray. My wife left me. My family was broke. My life is just falling apart around me. And he came to see me. He came to see me in my jail. Jesus was looking for me. When all hell broke loose in my life, God showed up. Everybody else turned their back on me. They want nothing to do with me. They pointed their finger at me. They said, "He's no good. Have nothing to do with him." And we can do the same thing about Peter. We can point our fingers at him and we can say he's a failure, that he's no good. So I wonder what Jesus is going to say to him. In John chapter 21, verse 14 through 17, we can find out what he says. And I want to paint the picture again. This is the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples. So Peter has already seen him, but they have not yet spoken about his denial. It hasn't been brought up. And while I was studying these scriptures here, I found out that this takes place not far from the courtyard, the same courtyard where Peter denied Jesus. And they were standing around a fire, getting ready to eat breakfast. So there's a lot going on right here. I can imagine what Peter's, maybe he's a little scared. I wonder what Jesus is going to say to him. I wonder what he's going to say to Peter. In John chapter 21, verse 14, it says, "This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' He said to him, 'Lord, you know I love you. You know everything.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" It is a serious sin to disown Jesus Christ. Yet how can you explain what Jesus is saying to him? When I first read these scriptures, I thought he was trying to make a fool out of them. I thought he was calling him out in front of the other disciples. Because he denied him three times, and now he's asking him three times. But I was wrong. That's not what he's doing. It's not what he's doing at all. Earlier, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And now in response to the questioning, Peter affirms his love for Jesus three times. Jesus allowed Peter a threefold public affirmation to replace a threefold denial. He also gave him a threefold challenge to feed my sheep. For Peter to follow through with that love for Jesus, he must give himself to God's people. Do you know what it means to restore something? Do you know what restoration is? It's when you take something that's old and something that's broken and you fix it and you make it new again. These scriptures are known as the restoration of the apostle Peter. Jesus Christ is recommissioning him right now. He is recommissioning Peter's apostle and a leader in the church because Peter was born for a reason and for a purpose. The word sheep is a common metaphor in the New Testament referring to God's people. The origin of the word pastor, which means shepherd. This is why Peter was born, to lead the people of God. This is his purpose. And I know this is true. Not only does God have a plan for Peter, but he has a plan for you. And he has a plan for me. See, we all make mistakes sometimes. It's how we get back up. It's what we do about it. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and for a future." Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, every drop of his redeeming blood was credited to your account. And we have been reconciled to a just and mighty God. Every mistake, every failure, every poor choice that we ever made was washed away and made clean. Peter is a new man. When Peter opened his mouth and said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Peter was brand new. He was made new. So now Peter has been made brand new. What is he going to do and where is he going to go? What's he do now? I was faced with that same choice. When I gave my heart to the Lord that day, I had to choose what I was going to do. Because see, it wasn't over then. It was just the beginning. I had to choose. Now that I've given my heart to the Lord, now that I've been forgiven for my sins, and now that I'm made brand new, what am I going to do now? Am I going to get out of jail? Am I going to go back to my old life? Am I going to continue to do the things that I've always done, or am I going to follow Jesus? And Peter was forced with that same choice. And let's see what Peter does. The Bible says that he goes to a festival. He goes to a festival called Pentecost. And Pentecost is where thousands of people come to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Peter, he goes with the other apostles, and he goes to Pentecost. They're celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit, and while he's there, he gets filled with the Spirit. Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has something to say. And let's see what Peter says. He gets all their attention. There's thousands of people there, and Peter speaks up, and he wants their attention because he has something to say. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and 37 through 41, it tells us, it's called Peter's Sermon at Pentecost. Peter's about to start preaching. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words.' Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls." Praise the Lord. Peter chose to follow Jesus. He didn't listen to the enemy. You see, when we make mistakes and we make poor choices and when we fail at something in life, the enemy's the first one to rush in. He's the first one to tell us that we're no good, that we're too far gone and there's no hope for us. And so many times we believe those lies. We believe it and we give up on our hopes and we give up on our dreams. Peter didn't listen to those lies. Peter listened to the Lord. And because of that, because Peter decided to follow Jesus, 3,000 people were born again. Peter had an altar call of 3,000 people. Peter went on to do great things. I chose to follow the Lord. And because I chose to follow the Lord, he has restored my marriage. He has restored my family. This Sunday, me and my wife celebrate 12 years of marriage. Praise the Lord. What the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good. He can take your situation that's broken and busted. He can restore you. He can restore your life. All you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is reach out to him. So maybe you're here today, and maybe there's someone in your life that you've hurt. Maybe there's someone in your life that you failed. I want to encourage you, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward and keep believing God for great things in your life. He has a plan and a purpose for you. We just read it. He created you for a reason. Pastor Marty, will you come up here and help me close? I thank you so much for allowing me to stand up here and share my story with you and read the word with you. The word is transforming. There's power in the name of Jesus. All you have to do is pick up and read and study and pray. And if you do that, you too, just like Peter, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you too will be filled just like I am today. Thank you. I don't want to leave here tonight, brothers and sisters, without giving you an opportunity to come down there. If anything that I've said or this story of Peter has touched your heart, I don't want you to leave here. I want you to come down here. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be a man. I want you to be a woman. I want you to come down here and I want to pray for you. I want to give you an opportunity to have an experience, an encounter with Jesus. Don't be afraid. Just come down.
Yeah, if one comes, five will follow. So be bold tonight. This is your moment. This is your time. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Who else? Come on. Just come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Larry, why don't you come on down and help Chris pray? Kathy, where are you? You come down too. You help Chris pray. I think that would be very appropriate tonight. Let's pray, everyone in this house, together tonight. Hallelujah. If anyone is here and you're just struggling with anything, maybe it's not what Chris has spoken about here tonight, but maybe there's an area in your life you just need prayer for, I want you just to come up and stand in front of me here. And I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment, but if you need prayer for anything else, maybe you're not struggling with that, but maybe there's something else in your life that you need God's touch in your life. I just want you to come down, stand here in front of me. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment, but let's just believe God for something great tonight. Father, I so honor and thank you for your mighty work in not only this young man's life, but many lives, God. You're real, you're true, you're awesome, and you're a mighty God. Father, tonight I pray that, Lord, as we share life together here, Lord, that you'll be honored in a powerful way. Lives will be impacted and changed. And Lord, even as Peter preached, many changed their lives and came to you. Let that be the testimony of this night. I thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't leave tonight if you need prayer, okay? Praise God. What, didn't you enjoy Chris tonight? Amen. Come on. Give the Lord a praise for that.